Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts. Today we're going to be continuing our discussion and learning about what faith is and really understand it in its fullness and entirety so that we understand the full blessing that comes to us from when we truly believe. And today we're going to kind of look at a difference between two of the most confused parts of what it is to believe. That of faith and that of hope. In fact, if we remember from what we were talking about yesterday, and really in the first look at this on Monday, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there is kind of a unique relationship between faith and hope that is necessary for us as Christians to understand in order to truly be believing and hoping properly and in the ways that we're supposed to. In fact, one of the things that comes out as we kind of look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, he says the following: "Now there abides faith, hope, and charity, or love, depending upon your translation. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Basically, he's pointing out that if you truly are loving one another, because he just spent a couple verses going into the examples of what it is to be a loving human being, a loving person, and really understanding what love is in its entirety, he leads you into these greater blessings that are available that are part of the whole thing. And then he kind of points out to you that faith is one of the things that abides forever. Hope is another one, and so is charity. Charity is more or less the character side of all three of these. Whereas hope has its place in being able to really see the future and understand future blessings of God, whereas faith stands on the things that we're supposed to stand on today and truly believe as part of our Christian, or as most people would describe it, Catholic faith. Catholic in the sense of the universal faith of the Church. And it's not inferring that because charity is the greatest that hope and faith are unimportant or should be not considered. They are important. They do have their place. In fact, one cannot substitute hope for love or faith for love or hope for charity or anything of a mix to where you're doing away with one for the other. And many people try to receive things from God on the basis of hope rather than faith, which is the main reason why you really got to understand what it is you're supposed to be standing in faith for, what it is you're supposed to be receiving by faith. Because the main difference that comes in is that hope looks to the future. It's always future sense. It's looking at like the second coming of Christ and hoping for the blessed hope that we will spend eternity with the Lord. That's one thing. It kind of does hope when it's properly put in, does not allow faith to act presumptuously. It doesn't let it go out of bounds and try to get more than it should. A lot of people run into problems with their faith because they're standing upon things that they're supposed to be hoping for as though they're faith things, and vice versa. They stand on things that they should be having faith for from the standpoint of hope. This is why a lot of people get confused when it comes to having answers to prayer, because they're praying in a way that is more of a hope that God is hearing them, more of a hope that God's going to answer their prayer, but not really standing, believing that he will receive it. Because as we discussed yesterday in Mark 11:22, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is trying to encourage us to pray with a prayer of faith, to actually believe that what we're praying for we receive, and as a result of believing that we have the right to believe that we receive them, they'll eventually manifest in our lives. Some of this has to do with our understanding of salvation, and some of this has to do with our understanding of the things of God and how we actually have effective prayer. Now, the caution that comes into a lot of people miss is that they want to believe in things that don't necessarily have the seal of approval of God that we receive. And this is where we really get into the mix of misunderstanding stuff, because a lot of people, like in the Word of Faith movement, they talk about how healing has to be received because it has to be received as a definite healing. Like if you have cancer or you have leukemia or you have diabetes or maybe you suffer from migraines or whatever it is that your ailment is, that the only way to truly receive the saving power of God is to believe on them with a now faith, which is not exactly inaccurate, but not understanding exactly how the healing power of God works in our lives, they mix up the hope side of the believing with the faith side of things that are meant to believe. So a lot of people get in and they put faith and hope in the wrong basket, and then they don't have answers to prayer. And so they assume that God doesn't answer all prayers, which is kind of a false hope, because once again, we have to understand how everything fits together. As we talked about yesterday with the discussion about the anointing and how the anointing that James talked about, where you call for the presbyters of the church to be anointed and you receive the healing of God where he raises you up, that is something that you receive now. You receive it right now in that sense, because faith isn't looking to the future. It's looking to what gets received right now. And as one Word of Faith preacher declared a long time ago, it's not hoping that gets the job done. It's believing, because you have to believe that you receive now. There's that big now word that comes into the Word of Faith confession thing. And to a degree, they are right. You need to not have an indefinite future hope that is the focus of your prayer, in a sense. But you're also supposed to be, as the church warns against, presumption of assuming something of God that's not necessarily promised, and all that jazz. So we have to understand where in faith we're supposed to be believing. In fact, if we look at the anointing oil and how that fits into our believing, we see it first as a particular gift of the Holy Spirit. This is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1520, where it talks about the particular gift of the Holy Spirit. The very first grace of the sacrament is one of strengthening. It gives peace and courage so that you can overcome the difficulties and that go with the condition of a serious illness or a frailty of old age. It doesn't do away with them, but it gives you a special grace to deal with and overcome the difficulties. Because sometimes it's about facing the fact that you're eventually going to die, or that you're going to end your life is going to end at some point, either through cancer eating up your body or not, whatnot, and accepting the will of the Lord as a true servant. So there's this kind of being strengthened so that you overcome the temptations of Satan, you overcome the temptations of discouragement and anguish in the face of death, because there's a real assistance by the Lord that helps you overcome them. It's not so much that you get healed and don't die. It's so that you face your death with the courage, the fortitude that God is trying to get you to go through that situation with. I remember when I was younger, I used to go to these prayer meetings at the Bonds' house, and they used to have them every other Thursday. You would go over to their house. They would have like 2 hours worth of some type of service where they would start out with music. And then periodically throughout, people who would come would talk about different prayer needs. And there was these two people that always came all the time, because the father, or the older man, the father of this daughter, was really sick, and he wanted to overcome his cancer really, really bad. And he was really biting into all the Word of Faith stuff that was out in the late 80s, early 90s, about how you believe and receive and you get this great healing. And he would go to all the little Word of Faith meetings to try to get somebody to heal him so that he could receive the healing and live a longer life. And one time he made the comment that he just didn't understand why he wasn't getting healed. And I kind of answered him, kind of in my ignorance at that point in time, that it's probably not that God wants you to be healed, but really he wants you to be able to realize that your healing doesn't necessarily have to come today, and that it's okay to not be healed. And I got a whole bunch of angry people because of that, and they corrected me, so to speak, because they didn't understand where I was coming from. But I kind of pointed out to them that there was a thing in the Old Testament where I think it was Isaiah the prophet went to one of the kings. I'm thinking it was Haggai, or one of them. I can't think of the one off the top of my head. But he basically told him that you're going to die. And the king basically said, hey, I'd rather not die. Can I at least live a little bit longer? And can I have a sign? And because he was such a righteous, holy person at that point in time, Isaiah basically said, hey, if you get healed, you're not going to necessarily end up in heaven because the Lord sees you backsliding if you live too much longer. That's why he's looking to claim you now. And he goes, oh, no, I won't. I can stand firm and all that. And he asked for a sign, and it was that the clock or the sundial would show the shadow backwards. So it was kind of an unwinding of the thing. And it went back so many minutes or something like that to where it was assured that he would live another 15 years. And as a result of being healed and living the extra time, he eventually lost his sight with God and wandered away and went into a reprobate state. And there's questions as to whether or not he truly repented before he died and all that jazz that came out of that. But the point is that sometimes healing gets deferred. People are not healed of something because that's not the ultimate focus that God has. What he was trying to do in that situation, and also in every anointing, is to give a particular gift of the Holy Spirit to really strengthen you so that not only is it for the healing of the body, but it's also more so that you can face the anguish of eventual death that comes about. Part of the anointing also brings you in union with the passion of Christ, the whole being crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live type situation, to where every illness, every sickness, disease, migraine, every problem that you have is to bring you into the union with Christ on the cross so that you are truly one with him, consecrated with him, and really understands that sacrifice in a way that really brings about some type of sacrificial work in your life. As a result, a lot of people get into the participation of the saving work of Christ and have what Catholics call redemptive suffering. It's a way of us being able to complete the works of Christ, I think is what the statement in Colossians says about this type of situation, where we perfect the gift of Christ, which is not so much a perfection of his work, but a perfection of his work in each one of us individually. And this is the second effect of being anointed with the chrism oil when you're calling the elders of the church, the presbyters of the church, the priests and deacons of the church, to anoint you with the holy oil. And this is how it comes about, that we bear fruit unto the Savior's redemption through his passion, suffering, all the consequences of original sin and everything, so that we really get an idea of what Christ went to the cross and experienced there. There's also an ecclesial grace, whereby which there is a uniting with the passion of Christ and the death of Christ in a way that contributes to the good of the people of God, to where your suffering can be offered up in such a way that it can be a great intercessory benefit to other people by being able to make an indulgence or reparation for something that somebody else did. In fact, it's a Catholic practice as part of the redemptive suffering mode to offer up our sufferings for others who might need the prayers, whether it be the lost souls, so that they may know the gospel and come into the glory of God. It also shows about how the communion of saints works, to where you can pray for somebody else, be an intercessor, and also intercede for them by offering up things that are difficult for you. A lot of the Old Testament self-flagellations and stuff that came out of the old period of time was how people understood this almost inaccurately, on how the sacrament works, and really got it wrong. But it takes into account this really experiencing the passion and death of Christ, all for the good of other people, and allows the sufferings that we have to benefit a sick person or benefit others who may be in sin by offering up these sufferings that we experience for the good of the greater Christian mission and those. Kind of like how those in heaven are able to secure for us as saints of God extra grace down here to do amazing feats that we need to have done, have miraculous happenings happen as a result of that offering that can be made by their lives and what we can do is in reparation for others. And the other is just simply the preparation for the final journey. While the sacrament can bring about healing from sickness and disease and all sickness and confirmity, it's more about being a sacrament of preparation for the departure from life, to where you have the right understanding what it is to be conformed to the death and resurrection of Christ, to really understand the fullness of our grace that comes to us from baptism, and to truly understand how we can be strengthened and really live for God. It's not necessarily for physical healing. And when you understand what you are to believe about healing in the sense of being united with Christ and everything else, that we get into the deeper, more truer waters of the whole thing. And it kind of shows that we can basically understand that when we're praying for healing, we're praying for all these other graces. We're not necessarily praying that our sickness and disease is completely done away with, but that we really truly experience them as a person crucified with Christ, that we can offer up these sufferings for others. So a lot of people are just kind of missing that because they kind of look at it and they say, hey, if you're in need of healing, you don't want to wait to the future. You want it now, especially if you're in pain, instead of really understanding that you're supposed to be offering up as part of your being crucified with Christ. The other thing is when you're looking for salvation or you're looking for receiving some type of grace of God, you want to receive that now, not at some indefinite time. So when you're talking about salvation, they say you should assume you have your salvation today or accept your salvation today. And this gets into the misnomer that you can be once saved, always saved. It doesn't make a difference on how you live your life because it's putting the cart before the horse and not really understanding the right understanding of that particular grace. It's not, as many Protestants saying, a blessed assurance that Jesus is yours. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It is kind of a taste, but it's not a taste that is permanent if you do not persevere until the end. It is the faith that allows you to persevere to the end, to overcome the world, be a true branch on the vine, but it is not the end-all be-all because there is a little bit more to it. And we have to balance the right amount of hope with that, with the right amount of faith in the promises of God, because there's a lot of it that comes about. And it kind of shows you how by faith you really receive the grace of God. Because as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 point out, we are saved by grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, as it says. Grace is the means that saves you. Faith is kind of the channel through which that grace comes into your life. It's not something that is produced by you. It is a gift of God. It is not something that you can work or earn or do, because no one can boast of it. But it is something that by cooperating with it, by giving faith into it, you can receive that particular grace. If we go a little bit further and we look back at Romans 10, 9 and 10, and also verse 13, we are reminded that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, basically make a statement that makes you a Christian, which the mouth statement is the being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Most people forget that because they're looking at a sinner's prayer because of the current trends in Protestantism and the popular view that if you go forward to an altar call and you confess your sins, you'll be saved. And then no matter how you live the rest of your life, you're going to heaven. Those kind of, oh, I know I'm going to heaven thing is kind of, you know, askewed a little bit. But you have to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead to be saved as well, which comes into the testimony of really believing the gospel message and really understanding what it is you're confessing with the mouth. Know what you're saying with your mouth, because it's not necessarily, as we talked about with the catechism explaining the anointing of the sick, that it's not that you're instantaneously healed and like the leopard, you're no longer got leprosy, or you're no longer paralyzed like the paralytics in the gospel or anything like that. It's more of how you identify yourself with Christ while you're going through suffering so you can receive and work out that grace. And this is what it's meant in Romans 10:10 when it says, "For with the heart you believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation," because you're continually working out that grace, that gospel. And this is something that's for anyone, as verse 13 points out, because anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, anyone who actually can say and believe and properly confess the faith that is given to us from the apostles and has been handed on through the Catholic Church and in Scripture and through the great teaching of the Christian faith, that we shall be saved. It's something that's the end goal of everything that we're working for. And it's by faith, not some kind of mystical hope or not some kind of mystical faith, not some kind of presumption by which we reach the end goal of perseverance and be saved. Because Jesus has promised that he won't cast out anyone who comes to him, and he will save all those who call upon the name of the Lord. This is really where the focus comes in, really knowing what it is we're to confess, what we are to believe. Because if we don't understand it properly, we mix up faith with hope, and we mix up hope with faith, and we don't really have the legs upon which we're supposed to stand. In fact, as we looked at yesterday, it's a faith that grows out of this knowledge of the gospel and what we're supposed to, that really does produce the kind of faith that we're supposed to have. As Romans 10 points out, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're supposed to be hearing the things that produces faith, and that's where we get into studying what the church teaches and what the Bible says, because sometimes we can read the Bible and misunderstand a lot of things because we'll take a verse out of context. And this is where the church comes along and points out to us that the anointing of the sick is not so much an anointing for healing, in the sense of right now you stop having diabetes, you don't need to take your pills, blah, blah, blah. It's about having true faith that you truly experience the blessings of Calvary and walking with Christ. In fact, that's how in Hebrews 11:1, faith truly becomes the evidence of things you don't see. It's not so much that you have a full proof of the evidence by not no longer having high blood pressure or cancer or diabetes or even migraines. It's that you truly understand that you are with Christ on the cross experiencing them and able to offer up something for the redemption of somebody else. We don't have to worry about our finances to meet certain obligations, because faith does give an assurance that we will have what we need when we need it. Because the scripture says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." That's Philippians chapter 4, I believe 14, that says that. So even though you may be tight on your budget, there's a way to receive the needs. Now, the problem is a lot of people don't like the means through which they are blessed by God, such as being able to go out and get a job. They want something handed to them, and they kind of miss the whole points. Because the Lord is the strength of our lives. He's the one that makes sure that we're able to do what we need to do. So we need to really get to that particular understanding. One of the dangers with not understanding faith and hope properly is we act in unbelief, because unbelief takes sides against what the teachings of God through the church and the magisterium are, and lead us away from the true agreement that we must have with the gospel message to truly receive from God. And this is where really understanding that we shouldn't doubt in our hearts, but believe that we have the answers to our prayers, that really makes prayer effective. Because both in Mark 11:24 and Matthew 21:22, We're told that we need to believe that we receive what we're praying for in order to actually receive them. And just kind of look at those scriptures. It's Mark 11:24, Matthew 21:22, that really stresses that it's the faith that we have, not the way we hope that maybe God hears it, maybe God will answer yes, maybe he'll say no, maybe he won't say anything other than wait, but we receive it. And we really get into, as we relook at Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith basically says it this way: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By using the word is, it's putting faith in a present term. It's a now thing. So if we don't have a now part, we're not acting in faith, we're not understanding faith, because faith is a present sense. Hope speaks in a future sense. So even though you might say you believe, if you're putting it off into the future, you're not believing, you're hoping. And this is something that a lot of people need to grasp and understand, that when they're praying in faith, they need to believe that they receive that which they're praying for. Otherwise, they're just hoping, and that's the reason why their prayers aren't answered, because as James 4 would point out, verse 3, you ask but receive not because you asked amiss. That's one of the two criteria for not receiving the answer to your prayer. Another way you asked amiss is not knowing what you're asking and how to ask it properly, because a lot of people are asking for healings and answers to prayer without realizing the part of their cooperating with grace and the fact that not every healing that comes in is a physical healing. You don't necessarily stop having diabetes, cancer, or whatnot just because you have been anointed with oil and such and so forth. You are being anointed and sealed with the Holy Spirit so that the grace of God can go through you and you can truly experience the cross of Christ properly and be a full Christian, being able to offer goods and services and stuff to others. Because it's the faith that believes that he has done and is doing a work in you that is the answer that we're praying for. It doesn't necessarily mean that somebody says, okay, you arise and walk in the name of Jesus if you're paralyzed and you get out of the chair. Because a lot of times what the grace is really there for is so that you're not led into a despair over your situation. Because despair is not hope. It's an unbelief situation. God doesn't necessarily have to heal you in the sense that you're no longer going to have a sickness or an illness or a debilitating disease. He doesn't grow out your ankles and legs and stuff like that, like some of these goofy word of faith people try to make happen, because he's trying to really get you into this point to where you really understand how you're alive with Christ and how your life still has purpose and meaning, even with the limitations that you have. I mean, think about it. It says Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go to 1 Peter, where it talks about how of his own self he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that is on the cross, so that we, being dead to sins, could live unto righteousness. And it's in this sense that it says, by whose stripes you're healed, because we are to be alive unto righteousness, not unto ourselves, not unto some type of what we asked amiss and to consume it upon ourselves, but we are to ask for it in order to truly be healed so that we can truly be crucified with Christ, so we can find the righteous life of God that's available to us from the cross of Christ. This is where we are healed. This is where we can confess healing and truly overcome death as the final standpoint, because we're not going to live to be 1,000 years old. Nobody is. The whole point of our lives is to one day die and go on to eternity and then be resurrected so that we can have glory forever. So this is the whole struggle that comes in here. We need to have the right sense and the right understanding of things, especially when it comes to faith, because the things that we can believe now that we have, that's what we can possess right now in the present sense. As long as we're trying to struggle to receive and hope to see something, it's not going to work that way, because true faith talks about receiving right now, having something right now, not having a false hope, not being presumptuous, but having the reality of the grace of God and the participation as a branch on the vine with Christ in the eternal hope and glory that comes from the gospel. And a lot of this is something that a lot of the Word of Faith people really get wrong, because it's not about having a full healing today and not having another blemish for the rest of our lives, having divine health or whatever it is you want to call it, because it really has its place. And we need to understand that hope, when used in its proper sense, is a very blessed and beautiful thing, because we have a blessed hope about the soon coming of Jesus Christ, that we'll all be part of the resurrection of the dead, that we will be with him forever as living saints in the hope of heaven and truly seeing our loved ones and friends. And we can thank God for all this hope, because this is the future tense of everything that we have. But then, you know, it also comes from the standpoint of understanding that these events, like Jesus is coming, he's going to come whether you believe it or not. He's going to come because the Word of God declares it, and we know that to be true. We know that the resurrection will take place whether or not we believe it or not. The dead in Christ will rise and be forever with the Lord. This doesn't make a difference whether we believe in it or not. Our faith, our lack of faith, will not affect any of these events. Are finally being healed and having glorified bodies that will never be sick will happen. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It will happen, because these are the blessed hopes that we are looking forward to. This is why when a person dies, they're sealed unto the blessed hope of the coming of Christ. But in the same sense, faith is not necessarily hope. It's something that, in a sense, can change the impossible into possible, because it understands how God works. It's something that can be now. It's not something future. It's something that does bring a real, true healing, a spiritual healing, not necessarily a physical healing, and has true physical or spiritual victory instead of a physical healing victory, because it balances out where hope waits for the blessed hope. And truly actually gets beyond that to really understand what is now in the process of God that we can actually receive. And one of the things is we can be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. We don't have to worry about the things that make us fall short of the glory of God, because we know that his grace is greater. And while we're weak, we can say we're strong, because it truly understands that the nature of the thing that we're looking for isn't necessarily what it is, because it's not about hoping and praying and just hoping and maybe something will happen, but we're still kind of defeated. It's basically this real faith, a now faith that really gets results and really keys into everything that God is and truly has more than what presumptuously many people misunderstand. So maybe hopefully I unraveled this a little bit and gotten you to the point to where you see that faith does stand as a now faith. It is a real faith, but is not necessarily a faith in things that are truly to be hoped for. It is about the end result of grace working in our lives, truly making us united with Christ, really seeing, like, for instance, that Christ really is present in the Blessed Sacrament, that he truly is something and someone that we are united with now, so that even when we go through hardships, we can participate in his cross and truly be an intercessor, redeeming those and redeeming stuff as a part of our process of being with it and praying through those matters in a way that truly make us intercessors that can bring down grace and the love of God in each situation. So these are the things that we need to have in our mind and really get an understanding of the difference between hope and faith, because there are things that we are to hope for, and then there's the faith that now receives the things that we hope for and is the evidence of things we don't yet see, because we don't yet see in a lot of cases the healing that God is working out in our lives, but we truly believe in them and connect up with Christ on the cross through them. We receive the fact that we can live a sinless life even though we may still be falling into certain temptations because of bad habits and things that we need to repent and curb our lives and really reorganize the way that we are so we're not falling into the near occasions of sin, but we can truly be saints, holy unto God, because there is a grace there that is greater than all of our sins. And it can really lead us forward. So hopefully this helps you get kind of an understanding. And we'll touch upon it a little bit more in the next couple of days to really get more of this deep down inside so that we can really cut through all the cheese, as my dad would once say, and really get to the real meat and potatoes of the meal. So hopefully this has blessed you. You really get an understanding. There is a real nowness to faith. And there's also a connection between faith and hope, and that when you really do understand the blessings, you know what you're to hope for, what you're to believe in, and then you really see how prayer can truly be effectual and have answers and really result in changes in situations and circumstances in life. So hopefully this has blessed you and really helps you to get further out into that walk with God and truly become an overcomer by your faith in Christ, and truly have a very blessed day.